Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. I'll invite you to open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Yay. We love the word around here. Amen. Tony, you'll appreciate this, but I walked up to Judah, Melody brought, Caleb's mom brought the kids later. And so when Judah got there, I said, Judah, has anybody told you your little sister has red hair just like you? And he goes, I already know it. Somebody had asked him earlier if he wanted his little sister to have red hair like him, and he said, no, I want to be the only one. So now they'll have something that ties them for eternity together. So she could be the only boy, she could be the only girl. Yeah. It's been a day. I said something online about we had a granddaughter, and Christina posted on there. She said, we did we? I said, hey, I contributed all those many years ago whenever I had you. So anyways, but we left there, left the hospital. I was on my way back home, and over there by the YMCA, we're coming down the hill, and some teenage girl plowed right into me while I was sitting still, and so that was pleasant. So if you see me walking around like this, it's... Yes, Pastor Mark did a funeral for, Larry and Sharon Davis that sit back and back. Larry was a longtime coach of ours, has come back and helping out, but anyways, her sister passed away. And so Pastor Mark did a funeral for her at 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock. So it's been a busy day around here. Amen. But God is good. Amen. He's faithful. And I tell you, we love what we do. I'll say that louder. We love what we do. We love people. We love ministering to people. We love caring about people. And I wouldn't want to do anything else. Amen. Praise God. This little girl that hit me this afternoon, she was all kind of distraught and apologizing to me and the officer and going on and on. And she just said, I can't believe I hit your car. I can't believe I hit your car. And I said, you know what? I said, cars can be fixed. Are you okay? And she just kind of stopped crying and looked at me. I grabbed her by the arm. I said, we're both all right. We've got insurance. I said, everything's going to be all right. So she calmed down a little bit, and of course, then the officer got there, and she started working it up again, but, nervous, whatever. But there's more important things in a car. Amen. And I tell you, that's really the heart of what we've been talking about. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, but, the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We haven't got into it, but, the Bible tells us that we ought to treat others the way that we want to be treated. If you want compassion in a situation where you made a mistake, then you ought to give out compassion and mercy and love and grace as much as you can possibly give out. Praise God. Are you with me? Amen. And so when you have those opportunities that come up, man, all of a sudden, I get hit and my first reaction is, what in the world just happened? And then I look back and I see it's a young teenage girl and she's distraught and whatever. And then I have to change things and, there's more important things. I can't say it enough. There's more important things. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You there in Matthew 22? As we go through this, it's important to understand, as you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a little bit of Acts, it's important to understand that the Gospels are really, truly firsthand accounts of many of the same events. And so, not all of them, but one story that you read in Matthew, you'll read in Mark from a little different perspective, or you'll read it in Luke and it'll read a little bit different. They're written from a different perspective, much the way, today we gave birth to a granddaughter. And so if you ask my wife about the details of the birth, she's going to give you the weight, and she's going to give you the length and the time, and she's going to give you all that. And I'm going to say, we gave birth to a little redhead girl. And so, men are notorious for not giving all the details, where women are like detail-oriented. And so as you go through the Gospels and you read it, you remember the Bible tells us that if you go to Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector. So he was a businessman. He was a political guy. And so if you read it with those glasses on, you'll read from his perspective. And you find out that Luke, the Bible tells us that Luke was a physician. And so he's going to give you a little bit of Dr. Luke's, you know, side of things. If you read about Mark, and I'm saying these particularly because we're going to look at these, but, you know, Mark was a young boy. And actually, if you study Scripture out, you find out that the Last Supper was likely in the house of Mark's parents. But he was somebody, that he was a mama's boy that lived at home still. So if you read the Scripture and you read it with those kind of perspectives, then you begin to see things a little bit different. You remember Peter was a fisherman. So when you read the beginning of Acts, then you take those things into consideration. Amen. Are you with me? And so in Matthew 22, let me turn there. Sorry, I got carried away talking a little bit there. This is a Bible study. You ready to look at Scriptures? Matthew 22, verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment.' Verse 39, 'And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Everybody say, "Myself." So you can't love your neighbor unless you first love yourself. Isn't that what the Scripture's telling us? Now notice it says, verse 40, "On these two commandments, love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, if you get these two things right, everything else will fall right in line. Amen. Praise God. And so that's the premise. That's the kind of the key of what we're talking about tonight. Amen. Love your neighbor as yourself. We want to start in, go over to Luke chapter 6. Let's start there. You're there in Matthew. Go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So, just by implication, that means there is a number of other disciples. But he chose out of those 12 in particular to be the 12. You know what I'm talking about? The main 12. So it says that he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon of Zelotes, called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also, by the way, was the traitor." Now, I read it that way because if you read Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 10, you find that it says, "and Judas, which betrayed Jesus." If you read Mark's account, young Mark's account, it says, again, "and Judas, which betrayed Jesus," or which was a betrayer. There's another one that says that he was a traitor. Amen. And so it's interesting, they define who these are, but the word betrayer or traitor follows Judas. Amen? So my question is this: did Jesus choose the 12? That's not a trick question. I can go read it in Matthew and in Mark if you'd like, and it reads the exact same way. It reads the same number of 12. And the 12th one is listed as Judas. So was Judas chosen by Jesus? So the question is, do you believe that Jesus got it right? That'll make you think, won't it? Do you think he got it right? If you read John's account in John 15, 16, this is after the Last Supper, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And again, we'll get into this. We'll really talk about the Last Supper tonight. But in John's account, after the Last Supper, it's important to understand that Judas had left because Jesus looked at him and he said, "That which you do, do quickly." Judas leaves abruptly. Jesus continues talking to the 11 that are left. And he tells them, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." If Judas had stayed, he would have heard the same message. "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Well, if you look at Luke chapter 6, where we just read, I skipped verse 12 for a purpose, but I want you to see something. Verse 12, before he talks about calling the 12, choosing the 12, it says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus, he went into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then when it was day, he called the 12. So obviously he went before God, before his Father, and Father, who's the 12? Who are we choosing to do this? Again, did he get it right? Jeremiah says, before you were born, that he chose you. He ordained you. He called you. Set you apart. Sanctified you. Did he get it right? Have you ever missed it? Have you ever made a mistake? You ever done something in your life that you thought, dear God, how could he ever forgive me? How could we ever get past this point in my life? How could we ever move past this and do what God has called me to do? It's something to consider. Revelation 21:14 tells us this. You talk about the 12, it says it's noteworthy in 21:14, it says, the wall of the heavenly city of Jerusalem had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Are you getting a piece of this? Here's a bit of advice. Pastor Mark and I were talking about something the other day, and I heard Keith Moore say this. You know, because sometimes we come across things and it just kind of goes across ways with our doctrine, or let me say it this way, with what we thought the Bible said. Sometimes we grow up thinking certain things. I was the same way, you know. Like I say, my mama had us in church, and I remember to go in church on Monday nights and Sunday mornings, and we were part of the youth group, and so, I heard things growing up, but as I began to get into it, and I went to Oral Roberts University, went to Rhema Bible College, and as I started studying things for myself, I started seeing, this is a little bit different than I heard. Or this is a little bit different than the way I used to believe. But one thing they always encourage us to do at Bible college is they said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend you've never read that before. Very first day I was there, they said, I want you to pretend you've never read that before, and I want you to listen as though you don't have any preconceived ideas about what it says. So that when you read it for the first time, you read it for the first time as though God is speaking to you and as though you believe everything that's in it. So if you ever hear something that's crossways to you, don't ever take sides against the Lord. Amen. Don't ever take sides against Jesus. If you hear something that just doesn't jive with your theology, then maybe it might be wrong. But don't ever take sides against the Lord. Because again, did he get it right? Do you think after Judas missed it, ratted him out, betrayed him, stabbed him in the back, you think Jesus looked at him and thought, I wasn't planning on this? Actually, if you go back all the way to the Old Testament, you see scripture that talks about looking forward to the man that would betray Jesus. So, again, as you study scripture, you find that Jesus spent time in prayer before the appointment of the original 12, but he handpicked them. He chose them. And this was a bunch that was far from perfect. I mean, we know that, don't we? Some of these guys were rough fishermen. Nobody liked a tax collector. Right? You like a tax collector? And yet Matthew had a powerful impact in the scriptures. So one of the central messages that you'll find as you look in the New Testament that's important to always understand is that we have a free will. And so the same way that the Bible tells us that the Lord chose us, called us, Jeremiah said this, it's important to understand that even though you're called of God, even though you're chosen by God, the same way that he chose the 12, he chose you. You have a free will, though. You have a free will to do whatever you want to. And you don't have to fall in line. Just like when your parents were raising you, they expected certain things of you in their home. They expected you to do certain things and follow certain rules and this is the way we do it in this house. But ultimately, when you became of age, you had a free will to choose whatever you wanted to. Now, maybe when you were 5 or 6 in the home, that you know, it was kind of told you what you was going to do. But when you got older, my son used to say, I'm a man, I'm a grown man. He loved to say that when he was 13, 14, 15, 16. Whenever he started getting a little bit older, the only thing that changed is I said, well, you know, grown men pay their own bills. And he'd say, well, I'm not that grown yet. So we have a free will. You can choose. You can choose whatever you want to. Are you with me? The Lord will never violate your free will and our ability to choose your own path and your own decisions. He'll never force you on His way. But here's the key. Here's the thing. There's always a way back when you miss it. There's always a way back. We've said it for three nights now, but Isaiah 41:9, and I'll tell you, I love this scripture. Isaiah 41:9 says, I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Thank God for that. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, starting with verse number 17. Now this is a meal. You're not going to find another meal like this one. This is the Last Supper. And this is a meal that's depicted on the painting with, you know, all of them sitting on one side of the table, which never happens. But you know the one I'm talking about? This is the Last Supper. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of John, John talks about how he was the one that Jesus loved and he was leaning on him, you know, in the picture. That was John, because he tells, you know, everybody that he loved me the most, you know. So this is the Last Supper. So it says in 26:17, it says, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where will you that you we prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Welcome, boys. Have a seat. By the way, one of you is going to betray me tonight. They were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Are you talking to me? Who are we talking about? And he answered and says, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. This is some pretty strong language from Jesus, isn't it? Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, you're the one that said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And he said unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will not be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night the cock crow, before the cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet I will never deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. So they all chimed in. Then comes Jesus with him to the place called Gethsemane. So I want you to see this. You know, this is the Last Supper. This is a lot of drama. This is a lot in a meal, amen? But let's take notice of a couple of the disciples. You know, we'll talk about Peter here in a moment, but we don't talk a whole lot about Judas. But we're going to allow the Word tonight from various perspectives to point out different views of the same event. So what about Judas? Go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Again, we read Matthew's account. This is John's account here. John chapter 6, verse number... Let's go to verse number 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, that he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was born? It is the Spirit, or where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickens, and the flesh profits nothing. For the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that do not believe it. For Jesus knew from the beginning whom they were that believed not and whom should betray him. Verse 65 says, and he said, therefore I say unto you, or I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except that were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I want you to notice something, and he let them go. You don't find in scriptures where he begged them to stay. They quit on him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. So again, you get the picture. You know, a lot of times we think of the disciples, we think of the 12, but there were many disciples with them. These were just the 12 chosen. So it says, he said unto the 12, many had already left. He said, will you go away also? In other words, are you going to leave along with them? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, where are we going? For you have the words of eternal life. Well, he got it right on that occasion, didn't he? And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's interesting. If you go over to Acts, you're there in John. Flip over a couple books. Again, I want you to get a picture here because this is all sort of along the same lines. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, this is, of course, Peter speaking to the 120. Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, and it says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus. And he was numbered with us. Pay close attention to this. He was numbered, Judas was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. The Amplified says, for Judas was numbered with us and obtained part of the ministry by divine allotment. The Passion Translation says, he was one of us. He was chosen to be an apostle just as we were. In the Message Translation, it says, he had his assigned place in the ministry. This is Judas. In Psalm 41:9, David speaking of the Lord, the Lord talking about Judas says, yea, my own familiar friend, Judas, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. In other words, he ate together. He come over to my house. We enjoyed meals together. He's lifted up his heel against me. In the Voice translation, it reads, Jesus said, he stabbed me in the back. These are 12 men that Jesus invested his life into. For 3 years, traveled with him, ate with him, fellowshipped with him, preached, teached, had healings in their midst. They became his most trusted companions. In fact, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 3 that they saw Jesus in action with the expectation that they would learn from him and go out and do the same. Later on in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 44, it says, that he betrayed him, he that betrayed him has given them a token saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away safely. Well, you remember the story. The Bible tells us that Judas went before the priests. He made this agreement with them for 30 pieces of silver. And he said, the man that I take you to, he said, you'll know who it was because I'm going to kiss him and you'll know that that's him. And when I do that, take him away safely. Well, let's think about this. One man says that the kiss was a premeditated signal. But this was no accidental kiss. This was no accidental betrayal. This was very deliberate. It was a signal previously agreed upon along with the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Rick Renner points out that the word kiss here is a Greek word that denotes a strong emotion of affection and love. It represents people who had a strong bond or a deeply felt obligation towards one another. That was Judas in his relationship with Jesus. It's like a man would give his wife a kiss. It's how a mother or a father would give their children a kiss. It's like how a brother or a sister would show affection towards one another. It's a kiss reserved for only the most intimate of relationships. So truly in context, when you read that whomever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away, this was the ultimate token of a kiss that would have depicted friends who were bound by some kind of obligation or covenant. It was a sign of deep affection. It wasn't your ordinary kiss. So to betray Jesus with this kind of kiss was about as low as you could go. See, I want you to get a picture. This wasn't just Judas who betrayed Jesus and went about his way. This was premeditated. This is a man that just a few hours earlier, go over to John chapter 12. This is a man that the devil had been working on, we find that in Scripture. We see numerous acts leading up to this point. In fact, here in John chapter 12, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, it says that Jesus was 6 days before the Passover, see, just a few days before, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now I want you to know something. I've got some here. I want you to know something. Was anybody excited about Lazarus? This was Lazarus who was raised from the dead. So what you want to reckon, that family was quite excited about him to be at a meal. So here we see in John chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So here's a perfume. You know, many say that this, different translations read, different accounts, if you go and read, it says that it was worth about 300 pence. Well, a pence was like you and I would equate to a day's wage. So let's just say almost a year's salary, whatever your year's salary is. Just imagine that roughly. You get the picture. That's how much this perfume costs. But Mary had her brother back. Mary had a relative back that was raised from the dead. And she was excited. She wanted to honor the Lord. She wanted to give glory to God because Lazarus was in the midst. So the Bible tells us she pours out this year's worth of ointment. This year's worth of perfume she pours out on the feet of Jesus. Verse 4 says, then says one of the disciples, Judas, the betrayer. Judas, the traitor. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he said, He did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was in it. So in essence, what Judas was thinking was she's taking money out of my pocket. Then said Jesus, you let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you do not always have. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. And I saw this really for the first time yesterday when I was looking at this. I just kind of skipped over this before. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. In other words, you get this picture of people gathered around. Is that Lazarus? Is that Jesus? Standing around trying to get a glimpse of him. It says in verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also. So it wasn't just people gawking at them, trying to get a picture of, trying to look and see Jesus and Lazarus. It was the chief priests, and it was the men that wanted to put them both to death because they could not speak against the miracle that had taken place. Are you with me? If you go over one chapter, look over at chapter 13. Chapter 13, look at verse number 11. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, rises from the supper. Verse number 11, chapter 13, verse number 11, it says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down against them, and he said, know you what I have done to you? For you call me Master and Lord, and you speak well, or you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you this example that you should do as I have done. For verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if you know these things, happy are you if you do them, but I speak not all of you. For I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture that might be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. For verily I say unto you, he that receives whomever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. And when Jesus had said that he was troubled in the spirit and testified, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, remember this is John's account, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. John's trying to get his perspective into the word there. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask whom it was that should he speak of. And he said, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, he it is to whom I shall give the bread or the sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then said Jesus unto him, that which you do, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he had spoken to him, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had sent to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, for it was night. You're there in John. Go back to Matthew 27. Again, we're trying to paint a picture here tonight. Matthew 27, starting with verse number 1. And it says, and when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed an innocent blood. And he said, what is that to us? See you to it. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went, and he hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord had appointed unto me. In Acts chapter 1, verse 18, Peter speaking or describes of Judas's death actually says it a little bit different. It says, "Now this man Judas purchased a field in the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Now again, it might seem like this is a conflicting report. It really doesn't matter who bought the field. Nonetheless, the field was bought with blood money. Judas committed suicide. Ultimately, Judas was chosen as one of the 12 to have a voice. We read that it says to have a part of the ministry, to lead others into the kingdom, but he chose poorly. He gave way to the devil. He allowed the devil to work on him. But again, the question was, did Jesus miss it? The question was there a way back? There's always a way back. There's not one sin that you've committed that there's not a way back from. You think, well, does it get any worse than this? Judas was left with no hope of getting back. Judas was left hopeless and alone. You remember all throughout the Last Supper, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. He that takes the bread after I dip it, he's going to betray me. And then he dips it and he hands it to him. And he says, Lord, is it, before that, he says, Lord, is it I? And he said, you're the one speaking. And he can't take it anymore. And he gets up and he leaves because he knows that he's made that commitment to follow through. Judas didn't find a way back. And if we're being honest, we've all chosen poorly at times in our life. We've all made the choices. Now you say, well, I haven't betrayed Jesus. Well, you've betrayed his trust at times. You've definitely fallen short of the glory of God at times. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that what it says? Romans 3:23 and then Romans 6:23 says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's always a way back. There's always a way back. If you find a place of repentance, there's not one sin that you've committed that the blood of Jesus has not covered you for, has not cleansed you from. Yes, I submit to you that Judas did not have to end his own life. There was a way back. We've all chosen poorly. And yet we continuously find the Lord's grace and mercy. We said it before, Jeremiah 1:5. You know, Jeremiah tells us that the Lord saw the end from the beginning when he said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. Somebody say, he's talking about me. He said, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. But let me ask you a question. Are we before him blameless? I mean, if you look at yourself from your own perspective, no. I'm full of guilt. I'm full of shame. I'm full of blame. But see, the Bible tells us, notice it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. You know the passages, we don't have to read them, you know the scriptures, but understand something, Jesus sees us without fault, not as we see ourselves. Such a big deal and such a big thing nowadays. You know, it seems now more than ever, and I'm still a young guy, but it seems now more than ever you hear of people committing suicide because they get to a point in their life where they feel like, I don't know the way out. Or my event or what I'm facing is too big for me. There's not a way back. How do you come back from this? And that's what a hopeless person says. But you've got to get a hold of the fact, Isaiah 41:9 again says, I have chosen you. I have not cast you away. It's so important to forgive yourself. It's so important to love yourself so that you can in turn love your neighbors as yourself. Why? Because Matthew 22 tells us on that premise hangs everything else. You can't move on in life until you reach the point where you say, Lord, I've missed it. Forgive me so that I can move on. I submit to you that I fully believe that Judas could have reached that point. I submit to you that Judas didn't have to end his own life, even though he betrayed Jesus. And I know that because we don't have time to get into it, but I have a whole other message about Peter. Now you know the story of Peter. I'm not telling you the story before we get into it. You already know it. Peter found a place of repentance. But did Peter betray Jesus? Huh? Hey, listen, the Bible even tells us that you remember he denied Jesus three times. The Bible tells us that the third time in one of the accounts, it says Peter began to cuss and deny because by God, I want you to know that I'm denying him. I'm not one of them. But Peter found a place of repentance. In fact, when we read in Acts chapter 1 where he was talking about Judas, that was Peter leading others to Christ, talking about Judas. There's always a way back. Listen, allow your... Now stay with me here. Allow your experiences, allow your poor choices to work for you, not against you. It'll make you stronger as an individual. And when you come out the other side, and you will, when you come out the other side, you'll be in a position to have a voice, to have a testimony, to understand what others are going through who might have been hurt or maybe even betrayed themselves. One last scripture tonight. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. I guarantee you if I said by a show of hands, how many of you know somebody that's had these thoughts, that's dealt with these types of things, every single one of you would be able to tell me, yeah, I know somebody that's been depressed. I know somebody that's dealing with that. I know somebody that tried to commit suicide. I know somebody that thought their life had no meaning, that couldn't move past it. We all do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the times past you were not a people, but are you now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Somebody say, that's me. I'm a royal priesthood. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. There's always a way back. It doesn't matter what you may have done. It doesn't matter who you may have hurt. It doesn't matter who may have hurt you. There's always a way back with Him. Don't sit there hopeless. Don't sit there as though there's no way out, because there is. Are you with me? Don't ever find yourself in a position like Judas where you feel like there's no way out. I can never get past this. There's no place of victory. There's no place of moving forward. Listen, sometimes you've got to press through. Everybody stand to your feet. Sometimes you've got to make that decision. How many of you know that in Peter's case, Peter had to make the decision? You remember Jesus told him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And after the third time, it's kind of like you kind of see into the picture where you see Peter going, yes, of course I love you. And he just simply says, feed my sheep. He found a place of repentance. He was able to move past that point. Yeah, I'm sure in that moment, especially after the last time that he cursed and told them, no, I didn't know him. No, that wasn't me that was with him. No, I don't know this man. And then he heard the cock crow. I guarantee you in that moment he had those thoughts like Judas did of there's no way back from this. There's always a way back. Always. Always a way back. So again, Matthew 22 says, love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. And again, you know, sometimes that's kind of the hiccup. That's kind of the thing where people miss it because, again, if you can't love yourself, you can't love anybody else. So what are you going to do? You're going to say, Lord, forgive me, I missed it. But then you're going to allow His love to help you through it. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. So grateful for the examples that are set before us. Father, we're thankful that You loved us. All those many years ago in Jeremiah, You said You loved us before we were ever born. You saw our end from the beginning, and You chose us anyways. You saw the mistakes that we would make, and You chose us anyways. You saw the shortcomings that we would make, and you chose us anyways. You saw the bad choices that we would make throughout this life, and yet You saw a place of repentance, and You called us anyways. So, Father, we call out to You tonight and say, forgive us. Put us back into right standing with You. Allow us to be that holy priesthood that You've called us to be. Lord, I'm sorry. If there's anything that I've done in my life that falls short of You, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Put me back in right standing with You so that my voice, so that I have a voice of testimony to help others that may be hurting, that may have experienced what I've experienced in my life. May they see Your love through me as I love myself. Help me to love others. Oh, we're so thankful for it. So thankful for it. We love You. We thank You. We receive this word from You tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. So glad you came tonight. Amen, amen, amen. Please stay and pray if you can. God bless you. Amen.